All right, let's open our Bibles tonight to Psalm 138. Psalm 138. First thing you'll notice when you turn to Psalm 138 is it's a very short psalm. But it's a powerful psalm. It is a precious psalm. And by God's Spirit and grace, when I finish speaking tonight from this psalm, you're going to understand why I have chosen this for my text this evening. Let's read verses 1, 2, and 3 first. I will praise thee with my whole heart before the gods, little g. Remember that. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple. I will praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. In the day when I cried, thou answeredest me, and strengthenest me with strength in my soul. Now God's servant David wrote this, and David was so weary and so vexed with false gods, many false gods, and much false religion, and false worship all about him. He was so weary and vexed with it. In every nation and all about him was the worship and the promotion of idolatry. False worship, false gods, false religion, as there is all about us. And I know I speak for you as well as for myself. I am weary of it. I am weary and I'm vexed in my spirit with the false gods. Aren't you impotent gods? False worship. Will worship. Aren't you tired of listening to it, hearing it, reading about it, hearing people talk like they talk on the job, on the streets, in their homes? Various events, a false gospel, an impotent God, and will worship. But David was vexed with it and weary with it. Now, what will David do? What will David do? And what will we do? We're in the same situation. Much religion, many gods, false worship. Well, he starts out in verse 1. He says, I'll praise thee with my whole heart. I will praise thee with a firm, my whole heart, he said. I will praise thee. No divided allegiance here. No divided heart here. No double vision here. I will praise thee with my whole heart. A firm, total commitment to the Lord Jesus. The Apostle Paul starts out Romans with that very word. He said, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, a servant of Jesus Christ, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel. I think there's some preachers and some people who are going to come to the end of life. Yea, even to my age, they're going to regret a divided loyalty. David said, with all of the false gods and idols and idolatry about me. I'm going to praise thee with my whole heart, my whole being, my whole soul. Everything I've got, I'm going to praise the Lord. In whatever situation. Now read on as he goes a little further. Before these false gods and before these false religions and before this world worship, before the gods, I'm going to sing praise to thee. Why should the presence of these false religions and false gods and false worships intimidate us? Wherever we are, with whomever we are, surrounded by whatever, why should the presence of these false gods rob Jehovah of the glory and praise due his name from his child? David said, I'll not cease to praise thee just because I'm in the presence of false gods and false worshipers. I will not cease to praise thee with the praise with which thou ought to be praised because of fleshly demonstrations. Do they deny God's sovereignty? I'll more boldly stand for it. That's what he's saying. Before these gods, he says, I'm going to praise you with my whole heart. My whole heart. And before these gods, these false gods, and this false religion, I'm going to sing praise to thee. Do they deny the deity of our Redeemer? I'll more fervently adore him. Do they despise the effectual atonement? I'll more constantly proclaim it. Do they exalt the will and works of the flesh? I'll preach the gospel of God's sovereign grace. That's what I'll do. Now, bitterness and debate is not the way of our God. The wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. Does it do any good for me to try to put them out of business by debate and argument? It'll just advertise heresy. Controversy advertises heresy. The best way for you and for me to answer them, to be an answer to the false religion and false gods, is to personally worship the Lord our God with such a zeal and dedication and preach and witness of his great grace and mercy in Christ with more boldness. That's what David said. That's what he's saying right there. I'm encompassed with error. I'm encompassed with false gods and false religions. But I will at this time praise thee, the living God, with my whole heart. And before the gods, I'll sing praises to thee. One old writer said, I want you to consider this. If half the time that men have spent in debate over religion and controversy and councils, if half that time had been spent praising God and preaching his gospel, the church today would be sounder and stronger than it is. Think about it. This is the way. I'm confident. This is the way. Mr. Spurgeon summed it up in a most simple illustration. He said, is a stick crooked? Put a straight one down beside it. Is a stick crooked? Lay a straight one down beside it. And any man of a sound mind will see the crooks in the stick. And instead of advertising the heresy, David says, before these gods and false religionists, with my whole heart I'll praise thee. And I'll sing praise to thee. Now look at the next verse. I'll worship toward thy holy temple. Here's David. Now remember who's writing this, David. I will worship toward thy holy temple. Stop and think for a moment. The temple hadn't even been built. Solomon built the temple. But the tabernacle was out there. And the ark and the mercy seat was out there somewhere. And what David is saying is this tabernacle with its mercy seat and sacrifices and priesthood is a type and figure of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the one to whom I look. I look to the mercy seat. And that's Christ. David's saying this very thing. I'll look to the mercy seat. I'll look to Christ Jesus. I'll look to Him. The temple was a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we find David worshiping with his eye on the temple, the mercy seat, with his eye to Christ. Jonah, what did Jonah say? Jonah down in the belly of the whale, down in the darkness of the fish's belly. What did Jonah say? Seaweed is about me, the iron bars are closed, the darkness is about me, yet will I look toward the holy temple. I will look for help and mercy in the only place it can be found, Christ Jesus. Mercy seat. That's right. Daniel. We find Daniel opening his windows towards the mercy seat, toward the temple, in the direction of the temple, and three times a day praying in that direction. Was he an idolater? No, sir. He was looking to where the mercy seat was, where the sacrifice of blood was put on the broken law. The all Christ is our altar, our mercy seat, our temple, our tabernacle, our sacrifice, our priest. If Christ turn for just a moment to Hebrews 8. Listen to this. Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews 8, verse 1 and 2. Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the song. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, true temple, which the Lord pitched, and not a man. Hebrews 12, turn over there just a moment. Hebrews 12. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So we look to Christ. What are we going to do in this day of famine, idolatry, will worship, false gods? Praise the Lord with our whole heart. More boldly, powerfully, before the gods, sing praises to Him. Turn our faces toward Christ. And look at the next line. And praise Thy name for Thy loving kindness and for Thy truth. What is our song? Love and truth. Grace and truth. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by our Lord Jesus Christ. That's our message, love and truth. His loving kindness and His truth. Now think about this a moment. John in 2 John talked a lot about love and truth. Truth and love and truth. I praise God for His love. He loved us. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but He loved us and gave His Son, propitiation for our sins. We love Him because He first loved us. He said, I've loved you with an everlasting love. I've always loved you. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you. Love, the love of God. How rich, how pure, how measureless, how strong. But we praise Him for His loving kindness and His truth. You see, His truth in which His love is revealed in action, according to His character and His attributes. God's grace and love must be demonstrated and manifested in agreement with His character. God's love cannot be demonstrated apart from the truth of God's righteousness and holiness. So that's what he's saying. I praise you, O God, for your loving kindness and your truth. There are a lot of preachers today talking about God's love, but they don't preach Christ's sacrifice and Christ's righteousness and Christ's blood in its effectual work and application. And you can't have the love of God. It's like to say God loves everybody. It's impossible. God loves me in Christ, in truth. A God who can love men out of Christ and in sin and rebellion is not a God of truth. Turn with me just a moment to Psalm 85. Psalm 85. Look at this. This lends meaning to this verse over here in Psalm 85, verse 10. It says, mercy and truth are met together. Where did mercy and truth meet? In Christ, on the cross, in his satisfying justice and the law of God. That's where mercy and truth, the only place it can meet together, where God can be just and justified, where God can forgive sin because sin is paid for through the blood of Christ. Read on. Righteousness, holiness, strict holiness, and peace have kissed each other. Well, there's no place that can be except Calvary. You understand what we're saying? God's love cannot be preached apart from Christ. God's love cannot be preached apart from God's holiness. It's a holy love. And God loved us in Christ. He chose us in Christ. He regarded us in Christ. He accepted us in Christ. He redeemed us in Christ. He forgave us in Christ. He can look with satisfaction upon us in Christ because Christ fulfill all that his law and justice required and demanded of us. So I thank you, he said, for your love and for your truth. We worship God in spirit and truth. Man can't just stand on the street corner and holler, Jesus. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, let's read on here. I read this Sunday, and here's another thing I'll do. Rejoice in that you have magnified your word above your name. You have magnified your word above your name. Here's what that's saying. God's faithfulness and word, God's word, is so dear to him that his own son, the sole revelation of himself, is called the word of God. Christ is the Word of God, the incarnate Word of God. Thou hast magnified thy Word above thy name. And his Word, his faithfulness in his Word is so dear to him that the Son of God is called the Word of God. And God's faithfulness is so dear to him that he's exalted it above all other attributes. God's faithfulness, his holiness and faithfulness is one and the same. His holiness, his integrity. His faithfulness, God's word. And we see this even to an extent in some men. There are men right here in this room that would give up their property or even their lives rather than forfeit their word. They would give up their property and their lives rather than forfeit their word. Their word is so important. Their word is their integrity. And they're not going to part with it. They'll die for their part with it. Well, think on an infinite scale of our God. See, that's the basis of Abraham's faith. He believed that God would do what he said. That's the basis of his faith. He not only believed God would do, he believed God could do what he said. God's faithfulness. And listen, what a firm salvation is ours, which rests upon that which is magnified above his name. And that's his word. Our that salvation is based on God said it. You know, Russell read a scripture tonight. In Psalm 116, David said, I believed. Therefore have I spoken. He believed what? He believed God. And that gives you a reason to speak. In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. That Paul repeated that. I believed. Therefore have I spoken. Let me tell you something. You can't stress too strongly the integrity of this word. God said it, God will do it. You can rest on that. You can rest on that. What am I going to do in the face of all this uncertainty around me? I'm going to praise God with all my heart. And before these false religions, I'm going to take a firmer, stronger stand and praise Him. I'm going to turn my eyes to Christ and keep them on that Christ. My altar, my temple, my tabernacle, my mercy seat, my sacrifice, my mediator. I'm going to rejoice in God's love and God's truth in Christ Jesus. Christ is the truth. Christ is God's love manifested in God's truth. Because He's, and I'm going to rest on His word, which is magnified above His name. And then he said this. I'm going to ask you something here. What better answer do you have for false gods and false religion and false gospel than your own experience? The man who was blind, Christ healed him. And these Pharisees got around him. Yeah, yeah, boy, they got all around him. And they had a lot to say. And you know what? How he quieted them? He said, I was blind, and now I see. And that's something you boys can't handle. I don't know what you got to say, but I do know this. I was blind, and He made me see. They said, what you doing? They said to another man, so what are you doing carrying your bed? The one that made me whole, He told me to carry my bed. You can't handle that. And that's what David's saying right here. Listen, verse 3. In the bed, when I cried out of the depths. I cried out of my helplessness. I cried out of my singing. I cried out of my inability. I cried, and listen, and you answered me. And you strengthened me with a strength in my soul. I've experienced all that. You try to talk the Samaritan woman out of her relationship with Christ. You try to talk Zacchaeus. Talk to him about works and will worship. Talk to the man in the tomb that's cutting himself, chained, and nobody could conquer him, and Christ set him free. Talk to him. These folks don't need a creed or a catechism or a book on systematic theology to keep them from will worship. Talk to the thief on the cross. Talk to Saul of Tarsus. When all this false religion moves around, and I know folks say, well, boy, they say a lot of good things. They don't say good things. They say rotten things. I know, but boy, I tell you, they got something going. They got crowds. They got crowds of idolaters. I know what God did here. I know He did it. He did it by His grace. He did it without any help from me. And He did it through Christ. I know. I know. That's what David's saying. In that day I cried and you answered me. And you strengthened me with a strength in my soul. And there ain't nobody going to shake that. I know that. All right, and that's what Paul did. When Paul got before those fellows, he told them what the Lord had done for him. He told them what the Lord had done for him. He said, I was just like you fellas. I was in religion. I persecuted this way, but I was on my way to Damascus, and a light shone in heaven and crippled me and blinded me and unhorsed me and put me in the dust. And I said, who are you, Lord? He told me who he was. And he gave me eyes to see. And then he says in verse 4, all the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth. Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the Lord, glory of the Lord. All the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord. I don't know how to deal with that. I looked at that a long time. I can tell you what I do know about it. Number one, there'll be a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he's Lord. I know that. Secondly, I know that very few kings and noble men and wise men of the earth and rulers have believed on Christ. Perhaps two scriptures will help us to understand what this is saying. All the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth. Turn to Psalm 102. Let's see what this says. We have a reference to Psalm 102, verse 15. It says, so the heathen shall fear the name of the Lord. False gods will be denied by some of the Gentiles, Gentile kings and Gentile rulers, heathen, and all the kings of the earth. Thy glory. Maybe some help there. Maybe that the Lord is saying there that these kings and rulers and great men and princes of the Gentiles will praise the Lord. Here's another verse over in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Listen to this. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 1. 1 Timothy 2 verse 1. Paul writing to Timothy says this, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men, all sorts of men. All sorts of men. For kings. For kings, those in authority, all that are in authority, pray for them. That we may live a quiet, peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all sorts of men to be saved, kings and those in authority and peasants and men in poverty or whomever, and to come to the knowledge of the truth. The Lord has a people. Maybe that's what Psalm 138 is saying, that in verse 4 there, that kings of the earth and all sorts of men and rulers, and just because a man's a king doesn't mean he can't bow to Christ. Can't hear the gospel. Somebody said, the bigger they are, the harder they fall. It just may be God is pleased to. He did Saul of Tarsus. There wasn't a prouder, more arrogant Pharisee on this earth than Saul of Tarsus, and God brought him there. But I do know this. This is for sure. Back to our text, Psalm 138, verse 4. I know that whether they're kings or religious leaders or whomever, all that hear his word will praise him. All that are enabled of the Spirit of God to hear his gospel will know the Lord and praise our God. All who hear him will believe him. And all who believe him will praise him. That's right. All who hear him will believe him. All who believe him will praise him. Somebody says, do you believe this man believes the gospel of grace but doesn't preach it? No, I do not. All who hear him will praise him. All who hear him will praise him when they hear the words of thy mouth. Yea, and they shall sing in the ways of the Lord. They find pleasure in the ways of the Lord. They don't go looking for it anywhere else. They sing and preach of the ways of the Lord. And they rejoice in the Lord of the way, for great is his glory. All right, let's look at verse 6. This is such a blessing here. David says, though the Lord be high. How would you like to be How would you like to have to describe how high he is? How would you like that assignment? Though the Lord be high. How impossible to imagine his majesty, splendor, and glory, greatness. Isaiah said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. His glory filled the temple. And all the seraphims covered their faces and covered their feet and cried, Holy, holy, holy. Paul said, how unsearchable are the riches of his glory. Job said, can you by searching find out God, though he be high, Jehovah is higher than the highest. Listen, yet hath he respect to the lowly. That's good news. He loves sinners. That's talking about us. High as he has respect to the lowly. He loves sinners. He thinks upon them. He came to redeem them. He hears their cry. He has respect to the lowly. I read that scripture not long ago and preached upon it when blind Bartimaeus, and you can't imagine the poverty of that blind man back in those ancient days when there were no programs for people like him, in his helplessness and dirt and beggar, and he cried. And Jesus stood still. Jehovah stood still. Oh, the condescension of our Lord. But listen, but the proud, he knoweth afar off. A glance from afar reveals their offensiveness. He has no fellowship with them, but he views them from a distance. But the lowly, he comes where they are. Identified with them, bone of their bone, flesh of their flesh, with compassion on them, and gives himself for them, numbered with the transgressors. He who was thought it not robbery to be equal with God was made himself of no reputation, took on himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of flesh, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, for the lowly, for the humble, for the despised, for sinners who know their need. But the proud, he views from afar off. He doesn't need to get any closer to smell them, their arrogance and their pride. Nothing to do with them. And no fellowship with them. That ought to answer the question about, is his death, did he die for everybody? Did he die for all men? No, he didn't die for the proud. He died for the lowly. No, the Lord doesn't have respect for the proud. He has respect for the lowly. God hates 6-7 things. Solomon said one of them's a proud look. Hates it. But though he be so high, he has respect to the lowly. Look at verse 7. Though I walk in the midst of trouble. Believers are a few days and full of trouble. They walk in the midst of trouble. But watch this. They keep walking. They don't stop. They walk right in the midst. I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I walk in the midst of trouble. I keep walking. And believers have comfort in their troubles, for thou wilt revive me and refresh me in my troubles. And our enemies will be dealt with by our Lord, and thou shalt stretch forth thy hand against the wrath of my enemies. Vengeance is not mine. I don't have to repay. God will. He'll remove my enemies in due time. I don't need to give you examples of that. You've seen enough of that through the years, of those who hated the gospel of God's grace. And where are they? Where are they? Those who lifted their fist against it, lifted their hand to vote against it, lifted their voices to speak against it. Kept back their offerings to prevent its progress. You don't have to answer them. You don't have to deal with them. He said, I walk in the midst of trouble, harassment, persecution, hatred for the gospel I believe and the gospel I preach and the gospel I cherish and love. But you'll refresh me, you'll revive me, and you'll stretch forth your hand in due time. The scripture said their foot will slide in due time. They stand on slippery places. They don't know it. They think they stand firm, but they're on slippery places. It's just like ice. You know, you can walk on ice, but you better not make a false step. Just, you know, you can stand on it a little while. You can be real cocky, but just kind of slip, move just a little bit, and you're down. You're gone. And that they walk in slippery places, and their foot will slide in due time. You watch them. They stand. They look like they're so their eyes bug out. David said in Psalm 73, they look prosperous and fat and all this sort of thing, but you look down, and they're standing on ice. And when he gets ready, they'll move. Their foot will slide. Yeah, don't worry about it. And listen, your right hand will save me. We're not speaking in a cocky fashion. The only thing that saves us is Christ, his right hand. I'm not saved by how I stand or how long I stand. I'm saved by upon whom I stand. That's right. Or who stands for me. Or who enables me to stand. Your right hand will save me. Your right hand will save me. Isn't this comforting? One more verse. Just one more verse. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. What concerned me? What really concerned me? That I may win Christ and be found in him. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. He's going to do it. He's going to perfect all of that which really concerned me. I read a story about a medieval chemist, wizard. Fella made the concoctions, you know. He tried to discover a way to turn a grain of lead into gold. He worked his whole life to turn a grain of lead into gold. Because he knew, could he do it, that he would one day turn all the lead in the world to gold. But he found that the first step was the most difficult one of all. He never got past the first step. He never got the first grain. He knew if he could get one grain turned into gold, he could get all the rest of it into gold. But he couldn't do that. So I tell you, if God is able, in that first glorious day of regeneration, to change you and me from enemies to sons, and from hating him to loving him, and from doubting him to trusting him, he'll one day take everything about me and change it into the image of his son, perfection. All he has to do is that first step. And that he that hath begun a good work in you will finish it. It'll all be precious gold someday. My problem, John, is I couldn't change that first grain, could you? He did. And he'll change all the rest of it. He's going to perfect. So listen. O Lord, thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the work of thine own hands. Don't behold in me my work, behold in me thy work. And the work which his goodness began, the arm of his strength will complete. His promise in Christ is yea and amen, never was forfeited yet. May God bless his word to our our prophet.